Hallelujah. I have two places of scripture that I'll be reading. One is in Luke chapter 24, and one is in Acts chapter number 2. And I will be talking to you on the idea of radical Christianity. Radical Christianity. Every time you turn the news on talking about world conditions, mostly you'll hear things like radical Islam. And I said, well, if there's radical Islam, there might be some radical Christians. And if you divide the Christian camp, I want to be counted in the ones that's radical. I mean, I there are Christians and then there's radical Christians. And I want to try to present to you today the proposition from the Bible that all of us ought to be radical. All of us ought to be stirred and ought to be able to stir others. This is a book about radical people that did radical things for the glory of God. Somehow or other, in the shuffle of time, we've allowed the church, or the church, maybe we didn't allow it, but the church has tried to handcuff God. They've tried to put a muzzle on the people that want to praise God. Raise their eyebrows at him and say, we don't do that around here anymore. They've tried to quieten the shout that comes from the people of God. And the word of God bears out that there's a shout of a king in the camp. Christianity has tried to stifle our expressions, reduce them down to formality. And I just want to just do everything I can to undo what has been done. Shouting is a sign of victory. Amen? You don't shout when you're defeated. You don't shout when you're oppressed. And you walk through the refrigerated churches that doesn't have any shout in them, and my heart goes out to them. When that shouter gets to moving in your heart, it behooves you to give ventilation to it. Oh, my, my, my. Luke 24 and verse number 49. Jesus said, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Now, our printed text, our scripture lesson. He, Jesus, led them out as far as to Bethany, lifted up his hands and blessed them. Acts chapter 1 is the correlating passage to this. He led them out as far as to Bethany, lifted up his hands and blessed them. Came to pass that while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Now he's gone, but they're here. He's out of sight, but they're in sight. Now what do they do? It is significant what they do. They worshiped him out of sight, out of reach, but they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with what? Great joy. Pentecost had not happened. The outpouring of the Holy Ghost did not happen. You don't have to, you can rejoice. All right, with great joy, not just joy, but with great joy. And we're continually, somebody say continually, in the temple, that stodgy, rigid place where money changers and current changers and all, they were in the temple, praising and blessing God. Is that in your Bible? If they did that in that day, something tells me in the sanctuary of the Alligood Church of God, it is proper and right for somebody once in a while to at least raise your hand. For somebody once in a while to at least just say glory. And maybe listeners are going to be the one that gets, maybe once in a while it would be right for somebody just to stand up and say praise God. You got it. You got it. We didn't pass muzzles out when you come on the church property. We didn't give you silencers. We do everything we can to squeeze the praise out of you. Am I talking to you? Because we have learned our strength comes from our joy. And our joy is a evidence of our praise. It's not make-believe. It's not fabricated. It's not rehearsed. We don't have people that are schooled and say, now you say hallelujah and you say glory to God. It's spontaneous. The percolator gets to perking. Hallelujah. The glory gets to sweat. The wine, the new wine gets to swelling. Oh, cool, cool, moya. And when it gets to swelling, it's got to go somewhere. It's going to burst you wide open if you don't ventilate it. But what happens is the grapes shrivel up on some of you. And you end up raisins. Acts chapter number 2. I can see we got a verse number 12. Tell me if you've got it. The outpouring of the Holy Ghost had happened in the context of what we're reading. It was indescribable, unexplainable, and so now they were all amazed. How long has it been since you've been to church and got amazed? Got stirred? Went home and somebody said, what happened? And you try to explain it. Well, there was a little old lady dancing around the front. There was somebody over here with a tambourine. There was somebody over. And they look at you like, what kind of church are you going to? They were amazed and were in doubt. Mixture. It's new to them. How many remember when you were still new in this that you had a lot of, whoa. But you came back. You got some glue on your shoes and you got settled in the position and you worship God. Others mocking. See, you got a mixed up. You got some that were amazed. You got some that were doubting. And you got some mockers. Let me check the mockers out. Let me check those out that are in doubt. They were clustered. This was new to them. They were mocking. And they were saying one to another, what meaneth this? Explain this to me. And the word of God says, Peter standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. Then he goes on, and in verse number 16, he said, I'll give you Bible proof. If you can back up what you're doing by the Bible, you're in good shape. This is that. That was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. I'll touch the doubters. I'll touch the pouters. I will certainly touch the shouters. Glory to God. Radical Christianity. Father, let the words that we say today be prompted by you. That you would receive glory and praise and honor in everything that we say, in everything that we do, and we'll give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. There's not a good definition in Webster, really, I'm serious, for the word radical. One word they use is extreme, without barriers, without barricades. Another short definition in Webster is favoring drastic reforms. Man has always tried to handcuff God, always tried to put God in their own box, in their own philosophy. All through the Bible, God moved in supernatural, spectacular ways, and God tried to, and man tried to disbelieve it. If you would have asked that camp coming out of Egypt, do you believe that God's going to bring you into the land of Canaan? They'd have said, yeah, and they would have started charting highway number so-and-so, road number whatever. But if you'd have said no, God is going to lead you through a body of water without a boat. He's going to open up a way in that body of water. Men with their philosophies and their intelligence, they would have said, that's crazy. But radical people, there was a couple of radical people, Moses, Joshua, Caleb, they said, it's not too hard for God. Radical people would have been, normal people would have been sitting out beside Abraham's tent when the angel of God was talking to Abraham and said, Sarah's going to have a baby. Logical people would have said, now, let's not be fooling ourselves. The adoption agency is open and we'll put in for an adoption. See, man is always trying to undermine God's power. Always trying to take away from God the supernatural. We need to rebuke ourselves. But God said, no, I'm not talking about all this stuff. Sarah is going to have a baby. Is there anything too hard for God? Hallelujah to God. Logical people. Your problem that you're dealing with, logic says this, that, and the other. But God says, I am God that healeth thee. Amen? You need to get a hold of that. See, the natural man sees no benefit in physical worship. The natural man, the man that does not have a spiritual mind says, all that getting up and down and shouting and all that speaking in tongues, that's not necessary. It may not be necessary for you, but it's necessary for me. It's necessary. I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. How can I deny the power of the living God? The Word of God said they'd come to a point in the last days when people would deny the power thereof. They would refuse the influx of the Holy Ghost. Am I talking to you? Natural man wants to bring everything under control. Let it be done decently. And I've heard that mess. I've heard it. We can shout in decency. We can shout in order. We can worship without being clowns. Oh, come on, church. Help me out. But shouting is what brought the walls of Jericho down. They could have walked around them daydreaming. They could have walked around them saying, I don't think it's going to be this way. But Joshua said, here's what you do. Keep your mouth shut. Don't be talking about the obstacles. Don't be talking about how big the wall is. Don't be talking about how impossible it is. Just be quiet. And they marched around and shouting brought it down. You can analyze it any way you want to. But when they shouted, that barrier that was keeping them out of the promised land rolled back. I don't know about you, but somebody here this morning needs to raise up in the power of God and give a shout unto God Almighty, because that's when you're going to find your answer to your dilemma. Your answer is not in quoting something. Your answer is not in rehearsing something. Your answer is right in the midst of the fire, right in the midst of the furnace. Just raise your voice up to God and say, to God be the glory. To God be the praise. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. Have you got reason to shout? Yes, you do. Yes, you do. The weakest one in here this morning has got reason to shout. The most intelligent one has got reason to shout. We shout because of, not because of who he is, not because of what he's done for us, but because of what? Oh. Shouting. The walls came down. Shouting conveys a message of victory. Even before, oh, come on, church. Victorious people are not whining. Victorious people are not doubting. Victorious people are not saying, I don't think it's going to work. Victorious people see something that other people don't see. They see the walls coming down. They see the answer coming to them. Victorious people shout before the conflict. They shout during the conflict, and they shout after the conflict. I don't know about you, but I may not know all the theology, but I do know that shouting is my way to get out of what I'm in. Hallelujah. I don't have to be intelligent to shout. I don't have to be an intellectual to shout. I don't have to be inspired to shout. I don't have to even feel the Holy Ghost to shout. I read to you in Luke 24 that Pentecost had not even come, but they were continuing in the temple shouting and praising God. I don't have to feel a goosebump to shout. I can initiate the action. Nobody told me to raise my hand up, but something said you got the capability. You've got the authority. You are Rakosri Bakasato Yanda. My arm demand. Oh, my arm is subject to my mind. My mind says, raise your arm up. And my arm comes up. My mind says, shake your leg. My leg shakes. My mind. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. My mind tells me to worship God. I don't have to wait for any intuition. Am I talking to anybody? We're prisoners in our own mind. Prisoners in our own conduct. We could be free. But you say, I want to be healed. Don't worry about being healed. Worry about worshiping. Worry about worshiping. You can't heal yourself, but you can worship. And if you worship, God comes on the scene. If you worship, God just rolls back to Jordan. And God says, I know what Boscote Shabbat. God says, I know where I'm going to live today. I'm going to live in Fred Squires as his saints forever change. Am I talking to anybody? Oh, somebody praise him. Somebody glorify his name. We're exhorted. I do not understand, in a sense of the word I do, but in the broad sense, I do not understand why people want to harness the church, the Pentecostal people, and say, be quiet. It's because they're dead and they want us dead. Go ahead and have your funeral if you want to. I'm not going to your funeral. I'm going to have victory. My God. Hallelujah to God. You're not going to put me in a corner and tell me what to do and what to say. No, sirree, I'm going to shout the praises of God while I have my breath. When I get to heaven, there's going to be one regret that I know I'll have. There's going to be one regret that I would, I'm going to say, why didn't I rejoice more and worry less? Am I talking to you? All the stuff that I've worried about all these years has never, it worked out anyway. If you look back, it's always worked out. Am I talking to you? They were in the temple praising. Pentecost had not come. The descent of the Holy Ghost had not happened. But there was something. They'd been in the presence of Jesus Christ. And he goes and they come into the temple. And there's something about, oh, hallelujah. Can I talk to y'all? Let me find something here. I got something here I want to. I'll find it in a minute. I told you if you'd be patient. I told you Wednesday night, two cleansings in the temple, two periods. Jesus cleansed the temple two times. You remember that? The first time he cleansed the temple is in John chapter 2 and verse 13 through 16. He starts his ministry. That's the beginning of his ministry. He goes into the temple. 400 solid years, mankind had finally stifled God. You hear me? They finally stifled God. In the Old Testament, it was just a debauchery. And 400 years, there was no speaking prophet. Herod's temple was built 46 years in building it. And it looked good. Oh, where you go to church? Oh, I go over to the temple. See all the gold on the temple. Oh, it's beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Well, what do you do over there? I get my money changed, you know, so I can go out to Pizza Hut and have a... Hello? What are you doing? Well, we go around and we got things that we do. We care for the poor. We do the... No. What do you do in the temple? Well, we do... But Jesus went into the temple. He was void. He was not in the temple. But when he shows up, he don't show up to pat us on the back. He shows up to put us in order. He shows up to get us like back on the track that we're supposed to be. He walks in the temple and he does not ask permission. He does not seek approval. He just takes control. He's the authority. He fixes the whip and it dries out because it was so distorted. It was so misused. God help the church world today. We fall in the same rotten pattern. Everything going on in the temple, but what? But look. Jesus drove out them. He didn't give them a choice. He drove them out. Well, we better be careful how we treat people. We'll lose them. If they're going to drop out that little man, you didn't have them anyway. They were just on eggshells waiting for you. God help us today. We don't need to be walking around in church on eggshells. Do you understand what I'm doing? We don't need to have to be, I hurt that. I offended that one. Look, honey, get some tough hide. Amen. Get strong. Jesus drove them out. And when he drove them out in Matthew chapter number 21, verse number 12 through 16, it's his second time. Now he's getting ready to be crucified. And he says, I'm going to leave you, but I want to make sure my temple, we're the temple. He said, I want to make sure my temple is functioning the way I ordered it to function. He goes in and the same mess is going on. 3.5 years go by and it's right, it has reverted back to like pattern. Revival comes because if revival perks us up, if you're not careful, 3 months later we're going to be perked down. Jesus come into the temple, drove out the money changers in Matthew 21, and when he did that, the children come praising God. Did the Bible say it? Praising God. Oh, better be quiet. Better reverence the house of God. Let's not say amen too loud. Let's not raise none of that stuff. It makes us uncomfortable. Get the bread. Oh, hallelujah. The children come in and miracles took place. When the temple is in order. They were continually in the temple shouting. Am I talking to anybody? And praising God. By the end of the Old Testament, man had pushed God aside and shut down all praise and joy. It was just, where are you going? I'm taking my lamb to the temple. They're going to kill it for my sins. And sad and dejected and no appeal. Jesus didn't come for that kind of stuff. Jesus come that you might have joy and your joy might be full. Am I talking to you? Jesus come to liberate me, not to bind me, not to confine me. He came to set me free. He came to loose the stuff that tries to encircle me. Hallelujah. And the Old Testament, when it closed, it was a sad day. Humanity, the Hebrews, had finally seceded in shutting the verbalization of God's word up. No joy. No speaking prophet. Nobody exhorting. It was just drudgery. 400 years ago, am I talking to anybody? And out of nowhere, the silence was broken by somebody called John the Baptist. Whew. What a preacher he was. He didn't come around sipping tea. He come around because he knew he had a little limited time to work, and he did everything he could because he had a monumental job. But let me tell you something. He preached verbally. He preached and exhorted people. He's a radical. He's radical. There are some people who would say we're radical. I say bring it on. But guess what? Being radical would get you. Anybody want to guess? Guess what? Crossing the line and saying, I'm going to wave my flag high. I'm not going to have the quietus for nobody. John preached, John exhorted, and John told the truth, and John got killed. Am I right? Oh, then Jesus came in obscurity for 30 years, but then he stepped out on the platform of ministry. And 3.5 years is all that crowd could handle. They couldn't handle him. He preached and he exhorted against sin, exhorted about how to live, told people do right, do good unto others. And after 3.5 years, and then he did it on the Sabbath day. They're so bound by that stuff. They said, we got to kill him. And like a lamb led to the slaughter, they led him and killed him. Am I talking to you? Killed him. Graveyard dead. They thought they were doing something big. Well, we got all this radical stuff. Am I talking to you? Finally, we got the head. We cut the head off. We buried him, so to speak. We buried him. Now we can go back to our old style. We can quiet him down, and we can just have religion as you, because we cut the head of the Lord off. So you understand, so to speak. And they put Jesus in the tomb. And they went back to their own ways. Radical. He got crucified because he was radical. I mean, listen to me. A blind man comes up and Jesus said, you want to be healed? Yeah, I want to be. He takes some dirt and some spit. There's a lot of us wouldn't handle that. Did he say it? I mean, we got sanitizer on every shelf, on every down the hospital wall, you know, every 3 feet, 3.5 feet, they got to squirt stuff because we don't want to get germs. He just, but guess what being radical did? It brought healing to the blind man. Oh, God. He goes to the pool, crippled, can't get up. Do you want to be healed? He's radical. He goes to the hillside, 5,000 men plus women and children, 5 loaves and 2 little fishes. He's radical. Bring the lunch to me. The non-radical is sitting around and say, hey, we can watch what this happened, you know. You always got some Christians in among the radical Christians. We're going to watch this. We're going to see. And guess what? He don't run out of lunch. He's got more lunch than he has people. All he's waiting for this morning is to see the church turn back to the being radical. Am I disturbing anybody? Being crazy. Let me just say it that way. Are them people out there crazy? You've already identified yourself with us, so you just will settle down. You just will enjoy. There's something about worshiping God. Jesus was radical. He did it on the Sabbath. They disturbed the people. He can speak the word, and people are healed. But they crucified him. He goes, he ascends, he talks to the text that I read to you, and then he gets out of the way. Okay, is things going to settle down? I think not. 120 people. Woo! 500 has seen him. 500 has seen him. Out of the 500, 120 said, we're not just going to see him. We're going to do what he said. See, that's all he's looking for right now this morning. He's looking for people to do what he says. We're so intimidated. Well, what will people think if I stand up and raise my hand? You better get beyond what will people think. Because if you don't stand up and raise your hand, you're missing, and you feel inclined to do it, you're missing a great blessing. You're missing a great The reason why a lot of people go home and they're sour and they're depressed is because they just don't do what God tells them to do. They just 120 people go to that upper room. And the Bible said they were continually praising and praying. If you'd have been a fly on the wall, you wouldn't have heard discussions about business. You wouldn't have heard all this stuff. You wouldn't have heard, I think that Jesus is real. I think it is not real. They would have been just praising God. Am I talking to you? 40 days Jesus stayed with them. 40 days. Then he was crucified, ascended. And now 10 days go by. Hello? And they were continually in the temple. They don't know what they're expect. They have no idea. There's been no dialogue. There's been no book, manual, anything given to them about what to expect, how to. Nobody's there telling them to hold on. Nobody's there telling them to turn loose. Nobody's telling them to say hallelujah. It's they're on their own. There's no coaches. If you get hungry for God, you don't need a coach. You get hungry for God, you're going to press on through. And they're there worshiping, praising God. They don't know when it's going to happen. They don't know how it's going to happen. They don't even know why it's going to happen. But they do know one thing. When it happens, they're going to know it. Hello? I mean, they're not going to have to say, did I receive the Holy Ghost? If I got to tell you that you received the Holy Ghost, you did not receive the Holy Ghost. I'm not saying that when you're saved, you have the Spirit of Christ and Spirit of God. Make no mistake about that. Romans 8 and verse 9 said you could not be of God if you didn't have the Spirit of God. But you don't have the baptism. And why would you settle for less? I mean, you know, there's fullness. And 120 people, 9 o'clock, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, we used to rejoice in that passage. We used to could quote Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We might not have quoted a lot of verses, but we knew what that verse meant. We hung our hat on that verse and that passage. They were in one accord, and 9 o'clock in the morning. Whoa, hello? 9 in the morning, fully come. Mortal, normal people are getting ready to be transformed into radicals. Hello? Just normal people, your mom and pop, just normal people that bought groceries and went shopping and went to work and took care of duties, just normal people in one split second are going to be changed into radical people. I remember when radicalization come to my house. I've been, what's the word they use now, radicalized? I'm going to say it in here. I've been radicalized. I've been in the school learning the tricks and the trade. That's not good. I've been learning the ways of the radical. You're not radical if you hunger for God. It's nothing radical about thirsting after God. That's the norm. We have got so used to the norm that we don't no longer see anything unusual about it. It ought not to be considered radical for you to just jump up and praise God. It ought to be a part of our worship service. And suddenly, men and women, young people, a conglomeration of, suddenly there come a sound. That eliminates a lot of people right there. I just can't go back all that noise. I'm really shucking corn this morning. I just can't go back all that stuff. It gets me nervous. Well, I find out if you get nervous, if you get in with us, you lose. Hallelujah! Somebody said, did you have to do that? No, I didn't have to do that. I just wanted to do it. Somebody said, did you have to do it? No, I didn't have to do it. I just wanted to do it. Just in case there's a demon somewhere in here just coaching around and trying to torment me, I want him to hear me say, woo! Hallelujah! There might be one with your name on it. You better do something to shake him off. There might be someone trying to plug in on you. Why don't you just wave him away? Wave him away. Get out of here, devil. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Suddenly from heaven there came a noise. It wasn't from your belly noise. It was from heaven. Heaven is a noise that plays. Oh, come on, church. You people that love quietness, they ain't nowhere for you after death, because hell is not quiet. Heaven is not quiet. You're going to be a strange person. I'm going to take my lot with the heaven bound. And it filled all the house where they were dwelling. Why do you think we sing 32 times on a song? It's not psychology. It's trying to get the house full. Get the echoes, the sound system going through the sound waves, just pulsating. We're not using psychology. We're just trying to get the building saturated with the anointing of the Holy Ghost so that somebody can get filled with the Holy Ghost. See, you get the house filled, you're going to get the people filled. That's why somebody come up with music in church. I mean, people that don't enjoy worshiping after the second chorus is sung, they just, I look at them and say, you poor thing. If you just knew what hello. And they were all filled with the Holy. Three things happened. Fire fell. Not manufactured fire, not conjured up fire, but the fire from heaven. There come a sound of wind like a tornado. I believe it was like a roaring freight train. And people didn't have the forbearance to say, well, I wonder what that is. I think something inside their mind said, this is that. This is it. This is what we've been here 10 days. But my God in heaven, 10 is completion. Here it goes. The wind. And then the cloven tongues of fire. You can't rip that out of your Bible. You cannot exit out. You can't explain it away. It's a lost cause. It's there. It will be there when grandmama dies. It's there. And they were all filled, what? With the Holy Ghost, and did what? Spake with other tongues as the Spirit give the utterance. 120 people. Now you think it sounds confusing over here sometime when everything's charged. 120 people speaking in, and that you got to understand they were speaking in tongues at one time. There wasn't no chorus. It wasn't, well, you two, now you two. See, that's what you call trying to put it all in a straitjacket. Let God, am I talking to anybody this morning? Let God have his way. And see, there were people, 17 nations were represented in that upper room outlay. People had come into Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And they heard, this one heard, well, I know that's my native language. I know that. They were not giving out messages that needed interpretation. Hello, church. They were speaking other languages, but they had people in the audience that knew the languages. They didn't need interpretation. Now, in church, if we have four people receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, any number you want to, I use four. And if they receive the Holy Ghost, there's going to be the evidence of language. But that evidence, the boat's kind of calming down now. I don't want it to get too calm. That evidence that comes from those four people receiving the Holy Ghost is not a message in tongues. It is a sign. It's a sign. It speaks to everybody around. It's happening! Count him in! Chalk him up! Sounds just like me when I got mine. Stammering lips and other tongues will I speak to this people. See, the thing about it is, people seek and they get in their mind, well, this is how Brother Jethro sounds. This is how Brother Kenny sounds. This is how Brother Johnny sounds. Don't worry about how anybody sounds. Don't worry. With stammering lips and other tongues, I will speak to this people. Just worry about what God wants you to do. It might just be stammer. It might be just whatever. But anyway, 120 people, and they were radicalized. I wish I had time to go on. Hallelujah. And they spake in other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. And then the question was, what does this mean? Well, here's what it means. 120 people crossed the line from nominal religion to radical. I mean, these 120 people, they come down from the upper room, and chapter number four, chapter number three, they heal the man at the gate of temple. Chapter number four, they're apprehended, Peter and John, and they're told not to preach in that name anymore, see, because they're trying to do to this people, oh, please come on. They're trying to do to this 120 people that come down from the upper room what they did in the Old Testament. They're trying to quieten it down. They're trying to stuff it out. Before it ever gets started, they're trying to shut it down, these big wigs. And so they threaten them, don't speak in that name anymore. Don't preach in that name anymore. And Peter said, look, here's the deal. We obey God rather than you. And they went, being let go, they went, I'm trying to close. Being let go, they went back to their what? To their own company. If you've been harassed by the devil, you don't need to go to the non-Pentecostals. I'm not slandering them. You go back to your own company. What you may not have received the Holy Ghost, but if you bear witness in your spirit that it's true, go to people that believe those things. They went back to their own company, and they prayed. Acts chapter 4, 29 through 31. They said, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servant that with boldness we can speak the word of God. Stretch forth thy hand that signs and wonders could be done by the name of thy holy child. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now listen to me. Chapter 2 of Acts, they got filled with the Holy Ghost. Chapter 4 of Acts, they got filled with the Holy Ghost. There's one baptism, but a lot of fillings. I don't know about you, but some of us need to get refilled. He's leaked out. He's dripped out. But he's available this morning. Would you stand with me? Hallelujah. Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. Somebody needs to just step out right now without any to do. And you need to say, I plan on becoming radical. I'm tired of mess. I'm tired of just routine. I'm tired of just going through the motions. I want to come. Jesus is coming soon. They moved the doomsday clock up this week. First time in whatever, how many years. Mr. Gorbachev said this week in an interview, he said, I firmly believe that the world is swiftly headed to a world war. Everywhere you look, there's gloom and doom. But we are not gloomy. And we're not doomy. We're God's people. We shall survive. We shall overcome. We shall march victoriously. Does anybody want to just say, I think I'd like to join that radical crowd. I'm not asking you to join the church. I'm just asking you, I want to get in that radical crowd. I want to get in that crowd. I want to get in that crowd that worships God. Hallelujah.